Okay. I'm going to read Colossians 2, 6, and 7. We've been in Colossians in the evening before we had a bit of a break there, and I chose one or two other passages, but we're going to get back to this now. So Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. As we come, Lord, now returning to the book of Colossians, and we come in the way the book is set up to a sort of a hinge passage, a passage that reminds us what we've been taught so far and presses us toward the rest of this teaching. Lord, we pray that you would give us deep roots in Christ Jesus that would lead us to glorify and enjoy him each day of our lives. And we pray for your help tonight as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. Paul wrote Colossians to deal with false teachings of his day. And as I was sort of reminding myself, even of thinking about doing a little bit of a review this afternoon of kind of getting us up to this point in the book, and this is a book that for whatever reason God has been on my mind for many years. It was the first book I tried to teach as when I was an intern to an adult Sunday school class, which I failed miserably in that particular shot at teaching. Nobody really came to the class. I only ended up with a couple of adults, and myself and the two of them didn't really, I just could never get an exciting class going, but I've always had it on my mind. This is the first time I've come back and just tried to sort of preach through. But it really does resonate with us today. Paul was dealing with false teachings. Even as I was sitting here today, I didn't plan it, but I remember an illustration I've mentioned before, and this goes way back, even before our current day of where information passes so fast. Richard Pratt tells a story of a news article back in the 80s, where in the same hotel, and I've probably mentioned this before, but in the same hotel, in the ballroom, you had this New Age crowd chanting, "I am God, I am God, I am God," with a celebrity. Same time in the same hotel, a woman who had left her husband, and then the person she had left him for had left her, and she took her own life. And just an ordinary news article was written about the contrasts of here in this same place. You had a group of people saying, "I am God," a person who had taken her own life in the dread and despondency of having made this decision that then went against her. I think of our own day, you know, that the health and wealth preachers continue on the television and, of course, in the internet, and we can pick it up in any sorts of ways. I was looking back today in a file on Colossians, and in 2002, Christianity Today had Oprah on the cover saying she's one of our most people are getting their spirituality from Oprah. That was in 2002. In our day, of course, the sexual revolution has gotten to the point that anything goes, and anyone who won't accept anything goes, we're considered old-fashioned, considered bigots, considered, just stuck in ways that just aren't acceptable today. There is always need to be reminded, and I guess Paul, and we're going to get to some of the actual things he was dealing with in his day, but it never changes. The heresies are always there. They come packaged in different ways, and we're going to get in the future on Sunday evenings to some of the things Paul was dealing with in particular, but it's not all that different. A very spiritual group. Spirituality was in then, just like spirituality is in now. In some ways, it is what they would call a Gnostic spirituality that's just about hidden. If we could just all get kind of that hidden esoteric knowledge. In other ways, it has a very physical nature of, in some ways, a sexual nature. In other ways, withholding things. In this case, we're going to get to that, where they're mixing almost a New Age spirituality with rules and regulations for the body. But heresies have always been around since the garden, haven't they? Since the devil asked our first parents, did God really say? Well, so in Colossians, what we've seen so far, in a message or two on a Sunday morning and mostly in Sunday evenings as well, that Paul takes us to Jesus. He, first of all, in the book, and here a quick review, he tells them how he thanks God for them. Verse 5, that you've heard the word of the truth, the gospel. It's come to you, and indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit. He says, you know what, I'm thankful that you've heard the good news, you've taken it to heart, and it's bearing fruit. Because he wants them to know, as he's going to get ready to give them some instructions, that he's reminding them, I'm so thankful that your history is ones who have received the gospel. And so he says, I've been praying for you. He then, preparing us for the whole point, he gives that message in 15 through 23 of how all of our needs are met in Christ. This actually would connect it to this morning's message where John the Baptist has said, it's all about him. It's all about the one who's come, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. So Paul tells us that. Jesus is the Lord of creation. Verse 16, I'm in chapter 1. By him all things were created. Jesus is the Lord of redemption. Verse 21, verse 20. He's reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. He's the Lord. Our verse today starts, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. I'm going over the therefore real quick. Christ Jesus is Lord, Lord of creation, Lord of redemption. Christ Jesus as Lord is the mystery. We were told last time we studied this a few weeks ago. The mystery hidden for the ages, Christ in you. What was that? Verse 26. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're getting today now to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So he's saying, now based on everything I've said, therefore based on everything I've said, friends, and this would be for us now tonight, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord. You've believed. He's the one you heard about and believed. And now you're united to him. You're in the faith. You're in the covenant. You believe he's Lord of creation. You believe he's Lord of redemption. You understand he's now the mystery revealed for us, the hope of glory. Therefore, just as you've received him as Lord, so walk in him. There's the Christian life. It's a walk. One step in front of the other in Christ. I'll just finish reading our tonight's text. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I don't really have an outline tonight, but I do have a visual picture for you. There's really two things going on here. I'm titling this little message, The Ought is Based on the Is. The ought of the Christian life is based on the is. In these two little verses that connect the first part of the book and then lead us to the rest, we see that Christ's person and his teaching is related to our faith and our life. His person and his teaching. Jesus himself and his teaching we have in his word. That is the basis of our Christian life. Our faith is in him. Our understanding, our belief comes from his teaching, his doctrine, his word. So we can live our lives accordingly. Or you might say our belief leads to our actions. Our doctrine instructs our behavior. Our theology teaches us how to think ethically. All this is centered in Jesus. But those sort of those two ideas, if you'll go with me there, just those two. Jesus and his teaching results in our faith and life, or how our doctrine and our theology, our beliefs, lead to our practices and our behaviors and our conduct. That's what he's teaching us here. That's what he's reminding us of. This is about as nuts and bolts as meat and potatoes, short little message for you tonight as it can get. He uses a couple of images to help us see this, visual pictures. He says, walk in him. Again, you can read the Proverbs. We're studying the Proverbs on Wednesday nights. Just walking one step in front of the other, the Christian life. But he gives a description. You're rooted in him and you're built up in him. He uses the agricultural metaphor, then the building metaphor. You're rooted in him. You're built up in him. Rooted in him, you're like that tree in Psalm 1, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. You might say the root, having a good strong root in Christ, will then produce the fruits of the Spirit. Or, using the construction, built up in him, you're built. He's your foundation. Let me read where Paul sort of elaborates on this. 1 Corinthians 3:6. It's kind of interesting to see how these letters and Paul's use of imagery and theology fits together and how it even expands and develops. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's... Okay, so there's that image. Planting seeds of the gospel and it growing, taking our roots in Christ and growing. He continues and moves right onto this other image. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul didn't mind just changing the metaphor right in the middle of a sentence. Or, you're God's field, then he moves, you're God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care now how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we can use both metaphors, whichever one appeals to you the most. The roots, deep down in here, grabbing, getting our nourishment from him, we then can bear fruit. Or you think of that stability. Built on that foundation, it holds firm. And it will withstand the storm. You gave me a couple of nights off from preaching. But last, I was doing a deed of necessity a week ago today. In the afternoon, I was not here. I was at my home, and it was the first really big rain in the home where we now live. And the back patio, the water started rising, started moving towards the house. I was out there actually in these same pants. I think I was wearing these black corduroy pants. I was out there. I'd shoved my pants into my boots, and I was digging, trying to find a hidden drain. So as this storm came, the water would go away from the house and not come in. Paul uses these two images, both agricultural and construction, to talk about our Christian life built upon Christ. I want to share one other place where Jeremiah gives us some similar imagery. Jeremiah 17. This is the famous little section where he talks about the heart. Kind of scares us when we read it usually, or if someone refers to it, because of how stark his description of our heart is. But there's actually some good news in that section too. In Jeremiah 17, the prophet, again, he anticipating the same things we're dealing with, both Paul was dealing with and what we deal with in our own culture. He says, Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. He's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. But he gives us the warning. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. I'm going to move down to verse 12. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Jeremiah tells us, the fear of man, don't fear man. Don't trust in man, or as the proverb says, the fear of man is a snare. Trust in the Lord. That's the call tonight, the reminder to us. Trust in the Lord. Stay firm in the one you've heard. You've heard about Jesus all your life at church and your Bible reading. Stick to that. Stick to him. Stand firm upon him. Be rooted in him, in his person. He's the one who came to save us from our sin. He accomplished our salvation. Stay firm in him. Stay firm in his teaching. He's never let you down before, has it? He's never let me down. Hurts sometimes when he has to clean us up, change us, knock away the sin that so easily entangles and ensnares us, to wash us clean. Let's stay firm, planted upon him, listening to his teaching. Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet whatever dangers we may face. Dangers of false doctrine. We have the truth to examine any doctrine we hear. Propaganda, cultural pressure. Jesus is what we need. Our life and our thought, our conduct, our beliefs, God says, let them conform to Christ. And he caps it off as he ought to and as the Bible always does. Abounding in thanksgiving. You know, when you're looking at Romans 1, he alludes to the fact that a failure to be thankful leads us down all sorts of bad paths and allows us wrong teaching to take root. So friends, we'll bear fruit based on our root being deep in Christ. Our structure will continue to grow and be strong as the foundation is Jesus. Our doctrine and our theology should lead to appropriate behavior, appropriate conduct, appropriate understanding of the ethical issues of our day. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, even tonight. Let's pray. Lord Christ, creator of the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, the one through whom all things were created, the one who upholds all things by the word of your power, minister to us tonight. Whatever fears and anxieties we have, help us know Christ is sufficient, compassionate, powerful enough to meet them. Give us understanding as to what it means to place our faith, not just for salvation, but our faith for day-by-day living in him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in his name.